The scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain.
Let me begin this morning by expressing my sincere thanks to so many of you who have sent me cards during the last 2 weeks when I've been undergoing whatever it is I'm undergoing. But I appreciate that very, very deeply, and thank you most sincerely. The children took me out to supper last night. Well, actually, they didn't take me. They took Kay and Faye for their birthday, and I tagged along and got a free meal. But we had a delicious supper last night, and I, since the restaurant in which we ate was at the Ohio Valley Mall over in St. Clairsville, I walked over to one of the stores and made a purchase of an item that I needed. And who should I run into in there but my dear friend, Vonda Strohschneider. Now, when Vonda and I get together, it's usually a talking marathon, but the lady who helps her kept looking at me like this, you know. So finally, I broke it off. But Vonda kept saying, "My, oh, my, you're so skinny. My, oh, my, you're so skinny." Well, brethren, it isn't like I planned it. I haven't been on any diet. You wouldn't believe how much I eat each day and still lose weight. So, and sometimes the ladies will come up to me and say, "Can you cook?" And I think, yeah, I can cook. I taught Shirley to cook 57 years ago. Of course, I've forgotten it now, and I have to teach myself all over again. But I appreciate your love. I appreciate your care. And I certainly appreciate every kindness that you show me in any way, shape, or form. More kindness than I deserve, but I do appreciate it nonetheless. In the passage of Scripture that was read to us just a few moments ago, the Apostle Paul used a word that you and I are very, very familiar with as we go through the days of our lives here upon this earth. And that word is concern. Sometimes we call it caring, sometimes we call it worrying, and sometimes we call it by other things. But everybody has concerns that takes up his or her time and his or her mental strength. Well, the Apostle Paul was no exception to that rule. You and I might have concern about our daily income or our daily food intake, or if one of the children are sick, or if one of our parents is sick, or grandparents, whoever it might be. We have deep concern about that. And yet, the Apostle Paul, who, like the rest of us, demonstrated the attitude of concern, didn't have concern about any of those things. He didn't tell the brethren up at Thessalonica. And incidentally, we call the book of Philippians in the New Testament Paul's letter, love letter to the church at Philippi. I believe that 1 Thessalonians particularly could be labeled the same way, Paul's love letter to the church at Thessalonica, because there's some of the most beautiful and pitiable language that can be found in the New Testament in this book. He tells them how much he wanted to see them, for example. You and I will meet a friend on the street and we'll say, oh, we haven't seen you for 40 years or something like that, when it may have only been 3 months. But it seems like a long time to us because we have affection for those people. You don't long to look to people or see people or converse with people that you don't have any affection for. And so the Apostle Paul says, when he could endure it no longer, I just couldn't put up with it another minute. I had to find out how you brethren are doing in this state of persecution that you're suffering, and that he also was suffering along with them. I can remember a cartoon character that our children used to watch on television years ago, and he would say, I can't stands it, I can't stands it, I can't stands it anymore. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying essentially the same thing. He said, he uses the editorial we, which Mark Twain said should only be used by editors and Bible writers, but the rest of us do it anyway. He said, when we could not any longer endure it. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you simply say, I can't stand this any longer. I've got to do something about this. I have a friend down in Wetzel County who will say, I got to do something about this, even if it's wrong. In other words, he's got to take some action. He can't stand to stand by actionless and allow this thing, whatever it might be, to go on any longer. And so when we couldn't stand it any longer, Paul said, I came to my wit's end. I had to know about you. I couldn't put up with this any longer. We thought it was a good idea for me to stay in Athens alone while we sent back to you our friend Timothy. Let's think about Paul and Timothy just a little bit. Paul was Timothy's father in the faith, literally. He had converted him. But he also called him his own dear son. Paul thought upon Timothy as a son, which gives me the idea, in attempting to get some idea of how old Timothy was, that he was young enough to be Paul's son. So if at the time this passage was written, Paul was 55 years old, that would have put Timothy in the range of the 20s, wouldn't it? And so he said, when I couldn't stand it any longer, I called Timothy to me. I said, Timothy, I think it's a good idea for me to stay here in Athens alone. He had a work to do in Athens. He didn't want to leave one work to look after the brethren for whom he had great concern. And so he said, I'm going to send you up to Thessalonica to see how those brethren are coming along. Now, one of the interesting things about this plan that the Apostle Paul had, inspired no doubt by the Holy Spirit, is the language that he used to describe Timothy. First of all, he called him our brother. Our, again, being the editorial pronoun used here. He could have said my brother and said the same thing. But he said, I decided I would send Timothy, our brother. You can trust a brother, can't you? Under normal circumstances, I mean. I never had a brother. And so I didn't learn that aspect of life, but I have watched people who have, especially girls who have an older brother. You better not aggravate that child, or you're going to have an older brother to deal with. Several years ago, my dear nemesis, Foy E. Wallace Jr., got into a religious discussion with some brethren about a matter. And he wrote in his paper at that time over and over and over on this subject. And I don't know whether Cled, who was his older brother, thought he wasn't doing the job right, or whether he was just sick and thought sick and tired of this and thought he'd bring it to an end. But anyhow, when he wrote a scathing article about this man and some of the tricks that he'd pulled, as well as his false doctrine, it just cut to the bone. And when the man responded to the Wallace brothers, he said, "Brethren, let me give you a word of advice about getting into a controversy with the Wallace brothers. When you get into a controversy with them, you don't just fight one brother, you fight the whole family, and you can't win." Well, he learned an important lesson. But we learned another important lesson from that. You see, Foy was Cled's little brother, although at the time this happened, they were probably in their 50s and 60s. And he looked upon him in that sense. He looked upon someone who needed to be protected. He looked upon someone who needed to be shown the way of Christ. And so Paul calls Timothy here our brother. Paul thought upon Timothy as a brother. If Timothy needed defending, Paul would do that. If Timothy needed teaching, Paul would do that. He did it almost constantly. He'd say, "Don't make this mistake, don't make that mistake," particularly over in 1 and 2 Timothy. And so in this passage of Scripture, he calls him our brother, but that's not all he calls him. That's a great honor to be called brother by an apostle. He called him a minister of God. He's a servant of God. I think probably nothing greater can be said about a man than that. Some fellow said, some American author, and I've forgotten his name right offhand, "Let it be carved upon my tombstone when I die that he plucked a weed wherever he found it and planted a rose." In other words, he did away with the bad and did good. Well, I don't know that we do that in life. Perhaps we should try, but we ought to try to be servants of God. In the little cemetery near the church building where my Shirley grew up and became a Christian, there is a tombstone erected to a brother there. And of him it says, of he and his wife both, "Down near the bottom of their tombstones, these words are carved: they served the Lord as well as they could." What a compliment. What a compliment. When you have said that a person is a servant of the Lord, you have just complimented them about as highly as they can be complimented. And that's what Paul said about Timothy here. But he didn't quit at that. He said, "And our fellow laborer," one who works with me closely, is the idea, "in the gospel of Christ. I sent him to establish you," that is, teach you the things you need to learn, "and to encourage you concerning your faith." So what Paul was concerned about was not their money or their houses or even the sickness of their children or their loved ones or their parents or whomever it may have been. Paul said, "We sent to encourage you concerning your faith." You know, brethren, if we lose our faith, we've lost everything that there is to lose in this life. If we give up, as I have known some people to do, sometime along the line and quit serving Christ, if we're no longer interested in studying the Word, incidentally, I appreciate so much the zest with which the Word of God is taught in our adult Bible class every Lord's Day morning, and really miss being late as I was today, or missing it altogether as I have in times past. I'm sure I'm missing some of the best of the best. But be that as it may, Paul said, "We wanted to establish your faith." What do you mean by that? Did he mean their faith was just running around all over the place? No. He meant he wanted to establish them in what they had come to believe regarding the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is with great frequency in the worship of this congregation, not only at the Lord's table, as was the case this morning, but other times, even in Bible class, we mention, we dwell upon, we talk about, sometimes at length, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to save our miserable souls from hell. I might as well just put it bluntly this morning, Hannah. We talk about that frequently. And every time, especially every time I hear a younger man with a young family and so on and so forth talk about that sacrifice, my heart rejoices because I know that you are catching the core of Christianity. There are lots of things in Christianity that are wonderful, but there's nothing more wonderful than the price was paid for our redemption, and that is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that you appreciate that as much as you do, and pray to God that you continue to appreciate it even more as you grow older in life. But Paul said, we sent Timothy down there to establish you, to make you firm, to give you a good footing, to put you on a firm foundation, if you please, and encourage you concerning your faith. Doesn't do much good to teach a person the faith of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you don't encourage him to accept it. Does it? No, it really doesn't. Because I've used this illustration before, but I think it fits again here. When we lived here in Moundsville the first time, they used to send me periodically down to the big house, which at that time was on Jefferson Avenue down there. Brother Jess Nutter always called it the big house. And they would send me down there to preach to the prisoners. And there was an old man in there. You age much more rapidly in prison. I'd be afraid to try to guess his age, but probably around 60 somewhere. He looked like he was 80, but probably around 60 somewhere. And every time, without fail, I would mention a scripture reference, he would quote it loud enough for me to hear it. And he quoted it accurately too. And I listened to that for about a year or so, and finally I couldn't endure it any longer. And one day I caught him before I got out the gate down there after the service was over, and I said to him, "What are you doing in here?" And he said, "Well, I'm in here because I committed some horrible crimes." And I said, "I know what you're accused of, and that's not what I'm talking about. I want to know why you're in here." And he said, "Because I committed crimes." And I said, "Well, let me back up. Every time I mention a scripture reference, doesn't make any difference what it is, especially from the New Testament, you quote it. How can a man who can quote that much scripture be in here? That's what I'm asking you." And he just looked at me and kind of smiled and said, "Well, preacher, there's a big difference between quoting it and living it." And I said, "If you know that, then you ought to be doing more than quoting it." But the Apostle Paul said, "We wanted to encourage you concerning your faith. We wanted you to know what a precious faith you have. We wanted you to know how wonderful it is to be able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his sacred teachings, to the place that we want to rise up and obey." Paul went on in this passage of Scripture. He said, "The reason we want to encourage you concerning your faith is that no one should be shaken by these afflictions." Now, we don't know exactly what the afflictions were, but there was persecution upon the Gentile churches as well as upon the Jewish churches in the Gentile land. Whether this was part of Nero's persecution, we do not know for sure. But Paul said, we didn't want anybody's faith to be scattered out, to be shaken up, if you please, by these afflictions. Because you know, I told you beforehand that they were coming. And so he told them beforehand that they were coming, that we were appointed to suffer these persecutions so that they would be ready when they came. In other words, the Apostle Paul did what we often hear people say today. "Oh, I just want to give you a heads up. I want you to be ready. I want you to know what's going to happen in such and such a place at such and such and such a time." And that's what Paul's saying to these brethren. He said, "I told you that these afflictions were coming, for you know we are appointed to this. God has set this out for us to suffer. It's no fun to suffer, but sometimes it's necessary." He goes on to say, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened and as you know. Tribulation is a word that occurs many, many times in the scripture. And every time it has the same definition as it did the time before and the future times after that. It means to put something between two hard surfaces and squeeze it. And one writer that I read after said he had come from the apple country of Pennsylvania, as his parents had owned an apple orchard up there when he was a lad. And he said, every time I see the word tribulation, I think of a cider press. He said, we put those apples down in that, and we put the pressure on them till they could no longer stand it. The skin would crack, the flesh would break, and the juice would run out to be caught in a pan below, and we made cider out of it. And that's a good image to keep in our minds for tribulation. Tribulation hurts. Always has. Does now. Always will. But Paul said, we told you that we were going to suffer this tribulation, and you know that it came to pass just as we told you that it would. As a matter of fact, did not Paul tell this same preacher, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer beds of roses? No. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And persecution often comes in the form of tribulation, where we're just squeezed so hard we don't know what to do about it except cry out to God. And so he said, because I told you these things, and because I was concerned about whether you were going to maintain your faith in Jesus Christ under these trials and tribulations. You see, trials and tribulations, sometimes when Satan whispers in your ear, it's not worth the effort, give it up. Sometimes we'll say, well, that's something to think about. No, it isn't. Get behind me, Satan. Just as Jesus told him while he was upon this earth. So he said, for this reason, when I could endure it no longer, he said that twice, I sent to know your faith. Again, he said, I want to know about your faith. I want to know what's going on in your spiritual life. I'm not so much concerned about these other things, not even the persecutions. He said, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He said, lest by some means the devil has talked you into turning against Christ, we come over there to Thessalonica and find out that our work was all for nothing. But Paul didn't find that. As we'll learn from other chapters in this very same book, Paul found brethren who suffered through suffering. And so let's conclude this morning with this question. Are we, as modern Christians in the 21st century, willing and ready, although we don't have Timothy here to help us to suffer through whatever we might have to suffer, and maintain our faith, hold on to our faith until time is no more for us? That's a wonderful thing, brethren. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? You must be off the top of your knot there. There's nothing wonderful about suffering. There is if it'll get you to heaven. If it'll get you to heaven, then tribulation's worth working with, shall we say. Because in heaven there is no tribulation. In heaven there's nothing but peace, sweet peace, as we sometimes sing in one of our songs. In heaven there are no concerns. There are no worries. We don't have to worry about whether we're going to get up in the morning, figuratively speaking. I don't know that we ever go to bed. There's no night there. But we don't have to worry about whether we're going to get up in the morning and God's going to kick us out the back door. He's not going to do that. Everything is safe. Everything is sound. That's one of the reasons why we talk about being saved. Actually, the word saved that comes in the New Testament means to be delivered. And so when we talk about being saved, we're talking about being delivered from the forces and the power of sin. That's a beautiful thought, brethren. Oh, you say, preacher, but you talked an awful lot this morning about those tribulations. Yes, I did, because it was the belief of the Apostle Paul and the teachings of the Apostle Paul that we should warn people that they're coming. I don't know when, I don't know how. I'm not a soothsayer. But I do know this, that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. I don't know the form, but we will. And I believe that because Paul said it. And so even in spite of the fact that tribulation or persecution may come your way, I urge you this morning to turn your life to Christ and to serve Him as long as you possibly can upon this earth, and then make that beautiful and wonderful silent transition into heaven. Will you do that? You want to go to heaven? Or if you've started that way and you've fallen by the wayside, don't think you're unredeemable, because you're not. Christ is ready to redeem you again with the same blood that He shed on Calvary 21 centuries ago if you'll just come repenting of your sins, confessing those that are public in their nature, and asking for the prayers of your brethren in Christ who love you and would like nothing better than to pray with you and for you this morning. We have concern for your souls, brethren. We would love to see you become devoted Christians, even this hour, if that's your need, spiritual need, while we stand together and sing the invitation song.